The title of my lesson this morning would be The Sin of Rebellion, The Sin of Rebellion, but I'm not going to talk about rebellion just here. I'm talking about rebellion, but I'm not going to be using the words. In the recent past, a woman was asking for comments on free will, and this brought some evangelists and others writing and giving points that man has always had free will. God has given him free will. And I believe if we take the scriptures as a whole, that God gave the angels free will also. The difference between what he gave the angels, he didn't give them the ability to repent like he has done man. He is apparently, because they were there in heaven, they were there when things were created. They have seen things, not having to have faith, just have the observation that when they fall, he doesn't give them the chance to repent. I think most of us know that the angels were in existence when the earth was created. So he didn't create them on the day that he created man. I assume they were created. It seemed like most commentators feel that the world was created in 7 days, six 24-hour days, and that if you had to place a day that the angels were created, they would have been created right at the offset when the beginning of time for man. I'm not going to pursue that thought. You know, you can discuss that, or we can talk about that at some other time. But two of the main points that were brought up about free will, I think we all identify with, because they're what we most commonly talk about, and that would be times of Moses, when he dealt with the Pharaoh, not the Pharaoh of Joseph, but the Pharaoh of Moses' time, how he is mentioned to have a hardened heart. We go to Exodus chapter 7. We kind of get the initial part of this. God's reassuring Moses, and I'll do a little reading here. So the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall speak to Pharaoh, that he must send the children of Israel out of his land. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh will not heed you, so that I may lay my hand on Egypt and bring my armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." Then Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded them. So they did. And Moses was 80 years old, and Aaron 83 years old when they spoke to Pharaoh. In verse 8, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, When Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, Show a miracle for yourselves, that you shall say to Aaron, Take your rod and cast it before Pharaoh, and let it become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron went in to Pharaoh, and they did so, just as the Lord commanded, and Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. But Pharaoh also called the wise men and the sorcerers, so the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments." In other words, they were able to throw a rod down, and it appears that their rods became a serpent or a snake also. Verse 12, "For every man threw down his rod, and they became serpents. But Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said." Verse 14, "So the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when he goes out to the water, and you shall stand by the river bank to meet him. And the rod which was turned to a serpent you shall take in your hand. And you shall say to him, The Lord God of Hebrews has sent me to you, saying, Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. But indeed, until now, you would not hear. Thus says the Lord, By this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will strike the waters which are in the river with the rod that is in my hand, and they shall be turned to blood, and the fish that are in the river shall die, the river shall stink, and the Egyptians will loathe to drink the water of the river. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, Say to Aaron, Take your rod and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their streams, over their rivers, over their ponds, and over all their pools of water, that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in the vessels of wood and vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. So he lifted up the rod and struck the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. The fish that were in the river died, the river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink the water of the river. So there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Then the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither was his heart moved by this. So all the Egyptians dug around the river for water to drink, because they could not drink the water of the river. And 7 days passed after the Lord had struck the river. You may have a question. I kind of had a question on that. It seemed like all the exposed water has been turned into blood. So what is there left for the sorcerers, or the New King James says the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart still is hard. But anyway, all we know from this is that all the blood, all the water is blood that was exposed. And we have a lot of fish dying in the water, and we have a stench. And the only way apparently the Egyptians were able to survive during this time was to create new sources of water that weren't already exposed. So dig down this turning the water into blood didn't apparently apply to water that was still in the veins or in the fountains that are beneath the surface. What a stench. And if that isn't enough, the second plague is on frogs. It goes about the same process, with God giving Moses and Aaron their task to go to Pharaoh and do, and how they were going to, what all they were going to be able to do, and trying to get Pharaoh to soften up and let the people go. What happened with the frogs? Were they all just in the bloody water? We aren't told everything, but we know that the frogs are in the river, the frogs are everywhere. Can you imagine trying to have a worship service like we're having this morning, with frogs jumping around and maybe being on your shoulder, or sounds pretty disgusting, doesn't it? Well, apparently this is kind of the scenario the scene that they had to experience, because Pharaoh has hardened his heart. He pleads with Moses and Aaron, and they cause all the frogs that are not in the water to die. Only frogs that remained were in the waters. But if you have that many frogs and they're everywhere, when they die, that's going to create even more stench. So this had to be pretty amazing, that this Pharaoh, and we go on 8 more plagues, and some of those would create even more stench. Pharaoh had hardened his heart. Did God give him a choice, or did God just know what was going to happen in the future? I think it's probably pretty plain that God knew what was going to happen. He knew how God would react. And if you're going to say God hardened his heart, he used the situation to test Pharaoh. He didn't harden his heart. He hardened his own heart, but possibly you could say only part that God had in this was coming up with a plan to show where Pharaoh was on the radar, you might say. But think of how one man making poor choices, hardening his heart, and how that affected the rest of his whole nation that he was a leader of. What a stench. But he did have free will. The other example that a lot of people go to, and I think was mentioned when I was watching what was on Facebook, was the example of King Saul. We go to 1 Samuel in the 14th chapter. Saul is unaware that his son has won a battle for the Lord, you might say. And so he does a selfish curse. The 14th chapter. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. And Saul was sitting in the outskirts of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. The people who were with him were about 600 men. Ahijah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, was wearing an ephod, but the people did not know that Jonathan had gone. And so we find that Jonathan is a man of God, and he knows how to work with God, and to know whether God is with him. And so here a man and his arm bearer able to win a battle by themselves with the Lord's help. Have to stress that, with the Lord's help. But Saul makes this curse about the honey, and I don't have time to really go deep into that, but when Saul makes his curse, his people that were listening, they knew not to do this, but the ones that weren't there would be Jonathan and his armor bearer. They don't hear that, and so they see that the honey is good to eat, and it makes them feel so much better. They have strength. They draw strength from taking this honey. And this is upsetting to Saul, but he was, you know, making a poor decision. And he makes other poor decisions soon after. We have in the next chapter, beginning with chapter 15, we see about how he dealt with the Amalekites when he was told to go and destroy all the people and all their animals and everything, just destroy everything. How we know that he brought back King Agag, I believe it was, and he brought back quite a few animals. And when Samuel sees all this, he's giving him the Lord's understanding of this, that he should have been worrying more about, instead of sacrifice, he should be worried more about his obedience. His obedience should have caused him to follow he'd been told by Samuel from God to sacrifice these, and his obedience should have been just as what the Lord had told him to do, and not just as what he wished to do. And that's where we're headed more later. Obedience is doing the Lord's will, not your own. And also in verse 23 it says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft," and that's leading back to my overall point. Saul is bothered by having David with him. This, you know, Saul is rejected by God because of his sins, and he's still king, but the Lord is not always with him. And He's definitely upset when the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands. And we find Saul repenting in verses 24 through 33. I think I'll read that. I think this should help us understand that he did have free will. 24 through 33. Then Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of God and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me, that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to Saul, I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned around to go away, Saul seized the edge of his robe, and it tore. So Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today, and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor relent, for he is not a man that he should relent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, please, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and return with me, that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel turned back after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Got back in at least Samuel's favor enough that he pleaded, and apparently the Lord does forgive. But the decision already had been made to give the kingdom to someone else, and we know how that story goes. In chapter 16 and verse 14, I think we need to look at that. If you're looking at it, you'll be seeing what I am. It says, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. If you'll notice, the first Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, that's capitalized. But then it says, and a distressing spirit, small s, from the Lord troubled him. King Saul have any choice? Did he make a decision he didn't want to make? He apparently wanted to make it enough to do it, even though he probably at times felt he was not making God happy. He still went against God, and he loses his kingdom, and we have years of him not treating David well. That's why when the women's saying that Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousand, he just couldn't handle it. And I'm not saying God gave him more than he could bear, but Saul had free will. He could repent. He chose not to. Rodney was talking, I think, 2 weeks ago, and I was wondering where he was going, and God could build a world, could make a world that did what it did. And he mentioned Cora Dathan and Byron and their families being swallowed up. God made the world and the earth so it could do that. And that was truly a sign of God. I was wondering where he's going to go, but I'm approaching a little different angle. Cora Dathan and Byron, they looked in their own eyes, or they looked through their own eyes and saw things they wanted to see them, and they were jealous of Moses and Aaron, and so they bring kind of a curse upon themselves, this rebellion against Moses, and so God is so put out with them that they are swallowed up into the earth, buried alive. Last couple weeks or three, you can't help, I don't think there's probably anybody in here that hasn't heard about the situation with Duck Dynasty. And there was a lot of things that are bothersome. There was people that said, well, Phil Robertson didn't have freedom of speech. Phil Robertson had freedom of speech. But the A&E network, or whatever it's called, they had freedom of making bad decisions. He quoted scripture, and people knew that. He just told them what the Bible said. And he's not a hater. He has expressed that he loves all mankind, but he doesn't love everything that we do. That's freedom of speech on his part, and it's good freedom of speech as far as I'm concerned, because he's quoting scripture. I was impressed that not all of the anti-Phil Robertson thinking were totally unreasonable. They were reasonable enough to admit that they had never had that much, I won't say persecution. They got a lot of static for saying what they did, and they were honest enough to admit that. He was quoting from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 9 through 11. And there was something that bothered me on Facebook. It's been a couple, 3 months ago. And it was, I'll just turn there and quickly read it. Because this can be on the internet, and if I receive some unwanted publicity over it, I guess that's the way it goes. But I want to read, and just like Phil Robertson, he spoke scripture, and a person quoting scripture is not a phobe of any kind. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, and you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. 11 is just there. I'm throwing that in there because that's the beauty of it. The people from this lifestyle can be part of the Lord's body. They can repent and return. By saying scripture, he was not a homophobe. He has no fear of homosexuals. He was a love. He loves all mankind. So some quotes have been out there that he's a homophobe for saying scripture. Now, recently I told you I saw something in the last couple, 3 months. It came up as an ad on Facebook. And they were the people that were upset were having a different meaning or a different understanding of this verse. They don't talk about the not being able to inherit the kingdom of God, but they skipped over fornication and went for other things, and they came to these the word homosexuals here, and they say, well, this is rapers of young boys, and that's not a correct interpretation. I thought it was ironic that, you know, they are condemned. They're condemning themselves, and not the very first part of the verse, but in the first part of that sentence, it says, "Neither fornicators." Now, Phil Robertson has confessed to being a fornicator. Fornication is sexual relations outside of marriage. All adultery is fornication. Not all fornication is adultery. We have freedom of speech to say what is in the Bible. And just as A&E, they had freedom of poor judgment in what they said and what they do. I didn't feel that someone hardening their heart was just twice in the Bible. I think Satan hardened his heart, and I'm not sure why exactly. I know it fits in with Scripture and prophecy and things like that, why a serpent was used when it was actually Satan prompting him to do this. In Genesis, we find, you know, he says that you will not surely die from eating the fruit. And so Eve eats of the fruit and gives to her husband. And we know that now, yeah, they had more knowledge. They knew that they were, apparently weren't aware that they didn't have anything on. But they knew they were naked, so they covered themselves with leaves all of a sudden because they did have an increased knowledge. And for that, they were both punished, both man and woman, and they were cast out of the garden. And the way that they weren't able to keep on living eternally was because they blocked them from the tree of life, which would allow them to live forever. So they did have a greater knowledge, but what did it gain them? It gained them the facet in their life of dying, not being an eternal being anymore. We're all eternal. It's just that our mortality ends after this life. There's many other sins. One that came to mind was Judah. Judah made poor choices, and he basically, you know, he knew what God's law was, and he chose not to. He chose to be a fornicator, and he paid a price. And it was kind of I think it would be an embarrassing situation. Hopefully, none of us want to be in these embarrassing situations. We want to be right with our Lord and not harden our heart. I think we all can harden our hearts. We can see something that Satan has glamorized in some way. And maybe it's, say there's 90 people here. It may be 90 different ways Satan has glamorized something that's bothering us in our lives. But he doesn't force us to make bad decisions. We have free will. But we can harden our hearts. We can be, I feel, like Pharaoh, self-destructive. And King Saul, self-destructive again, taking his life later. This morning we pray as a congregation that we have not hardened our hearts, that we know what the Scriptures are, and we want to follow them and be pleasing in the sight of God. Like I said, Satan tries to glamorize that one thing or two things in our lives that that keep us from being the Christian or the person we need to be. So don't let your heart be hardened. I think Kelly's chosen a song, a good song. The answer to all of our problems is Christ. And if you have never accepted Christ as your Savior, He's giving you an opportunity this morning to come name Jesus Christ as the Son of God and follow that with washing your sins away. So we're going to give you that opportunity as Kelly leads this song.